Our reading this morning is in 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're reading verse 14 to 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. God's word says this: keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teachings will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philius, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 to 19, I've entitled it God's Truth Matters, or Truth Matters. Now, our TV schedules are full of them. You would think that no one would watch them, but clearly it's not the case. I'm talking, of course, of TV repeats. You have the classic repeats, don't you, that come on our TVs. You've got Friends or Only Fools and Horses. You've got all the Christmas ones of Morecambe and Wise. There's Dave, where you can watch Top Gear from morning till night. There's even some quiz shows are repeated, which does seem a little pointless. But why do TV shows, why do the stations show them? Why do they put on TV repeats? Because we watch them, don't we? We like them. I love them. I like to watch them over and over again. We get to know them. They're our happy place. Things come up. We know one's coming up, and it's coming up on the TV, and we go, this is the one. Oh, and we say, oh, Deb, this is the one. Come and have a look at this one. It's the one where they say certain things, and then that comes up, and we like to say them, so we'll go, pivot. Now, if you're into these things, you'll know what I'm saying. Pivot, or drink up, Trig, we're leaving, or I'm playing all the right tunes, but not necessarily in the right order. We like to watch them, and then there's the next generation come along, and we like to watch them with them, because then they laugh at the same things that we've laughed at. And so we're all laughing at a chandelier falling to the floor. The first title is this one: repeat, repeat, and again I say repeat. If we were to go back to verse 8, what Matt looked at last week, it says this: remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus Christ, Saviour and King, raised from the dead, fully man, lived and died and rose again, alive today. Descending from David, God's promised King, the fulfilment of all the promises, the Messiah, the Lord, the King, reigning over all. Paul's gospel summary that we should try and commit to memory. That's exactly what Matt said last week. If you go back on the old YouTube video and look at 7 minutes 20 in, you'll see them exact words in a slightly less Geordie voice of the breakdown of the gospel. Why have we got it again? Because in verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, keep reminding God's people. It was so important that Paul told Timothy to remember the truths of God's word. The pastors need to be reminded of the gospel. But it's also his job and their job to keep reminding God's people of that gospel. See, this is no ordinary repeat. This is the retelling of God's salvation plan. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, Saviour, Messiah and King. We are to remind ourselves of this amazing promise. We're to remind ourselves of it last week, and this week, and next week, to keep telling each other that Jesus is the Saviour who was sent to save people of their sins. We don't always need new truths. Sometimes we need reminding of old ones. Sometimes preaching can simply remind us of what we already understand, what we believe, and what we are tempting to obey. So on the back of that, two things just want to us to focus upon. First this, make sure that we know the gospel. We're good, aren't we, at remembering TV programs. Some of the ones that I said there, we can think now, oh yeah, I remember that one of the chandelier falling. We're good at remembering song lyrics. We can remember song lyrics from 30 years ago, some of us. And we can say them, it comes on the radio, we can sing along to them. How good are we at remembering the gospel? How good are we at reciting it and knowing what it is? If someone was to say to us a certain song lyric, we could go straight off with it. How good are we at saying, if someone said to us, what is the gospel? We can say, it is this. And if we're not good, well, maybe write it down. Get the words that Matt said last week that I repeated this week. Get it down, put it on the fridge, stick it there so that we read it every day. Think of one of the songs or one of the hymns that shows the gospel, that tells us the gospel so that we can clearly sing it to ourselves. The gospel and the description of it and our understanding of it needs to be crystal clear, both for ourselves and for us to pass on to others. So we need to know the gospel. And then we need to ensure that that gospel is preached every week from this pulpit. And if it isn't, we need to ask why. Why didn't I hear the gospel this week? What was the reason? I've known it for 2 weeks now. We need to challenge those who are speaking from this pulpit that the gospel needs to be heard. It needs to be heard maybe for the 1,000th time from someone who's sitting here, or maybe for the first time as they hear the truth contained in God's word. Now, I'm going to apologize. I'm going to take the rest of verse 14 all the way to verse 18 or verse 19 as one big section. So rather than go verse by verse, we're going to jump around a little bit. Hope that's okay. Hope you're able to follow. The first thing is this. False teaching in our churches will be encountered. There was a problem in the church at Ephesus. It'd been brought to the attention of Paul, and so he seeks to address the matter and encourage Timothy to deal with it. False teaching was being spread in Ephesus, but it wasn't unique to Ephesus. It was being spread throughout the churches at that time. Indeed, it was Paul, and he also had to tackle it in Corinth to the Corinthians. And it should be no surprise, it was no surprise to Paul, it should be no surprise to Timothy that false teaching would be encountered. Because Jesus said in Mark 13, we read these words, "For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." Now, we're not talking here about debating secondary issues, secondary matters with young believers. Although, even if we were, that needs to still be done in a loving and humble way. This is much more serious matter. In verse 17, Paul even highlights two of the main protagonists. He says that, and I'm probably going to pronounce the name in the dialect of the time. It was Herminius and Philetus. These were the two. And actually, the main guy, Herminius, he was no stranger to Paul. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 19, we read this, "Holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Herminius and Alexandra, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." Paul put Herminius out of the church, but it seems he's still continuing in his efforts to misplace the believers. And now Alexandra has been replaced by Philetus as his main co-conspirator. What are they saying? Well, Paul says what they're saying in verse 18, that they're saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And although we're not given a full description of what this means and why it was wrong, there was a popular belief amongst the pagans at the time that you could only get immortality through your offspring. So you weren't resurrected in your body, your mortality came through your kids, which was clearly wrong. To deny the believer's bodily resurrection, or even to distort its importance, is to rip out the heart of the gospel. Something Paul tackled head on with the Corinthians when he wrote this. If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we testify about God that he raised Christ from the dead. He did not raise him as if in the fact of dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. This was a big issue, and a big issue that needed to be tackled. But false teaching wasn't just a biblical issue. The warnings from Jesus was for all generations, that false teachers would rise up, distort the truth, and seek to turn Christians away from that truth. If Paul was writing to a young pastor in 2023, he could use many other examples that we need to be aware of and that will be encountered. He could use the prosperity gospel, salvation through works, or many other examples of false teaching. And what is its effect on the church? Well, Paul tells us in verse 16 that they will become more and more ungodly. The godless chatter was spoken of in the first letter to Timothy in chapter 6 when he wrote, "Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith." This is not idle chit-chat. This is destructive heresy, which Paul highlights will have only one outcome of ungodliness. The false doctrine will eventually lead to false living and turning away from God. To highlight the seriousness of it, and this is how serious it is, Paul uses the word gangrene in verse 17. Gangrene, you might think, is a modern thing, but no, it's been around forever, I guess. And it's where the tissues break down and the blood supply gets stopped to go to them and it breaks down. And we've seen images of it where it goes like green or blue or whatever and the tissue dies. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't say, well, this is bad tissue and therefore I'll deal with that. It spreads and it moves and it starts to affect undamaged area. There was a guy called Aelius Cornelius Celsus. And he was a famous Roman encyclopedia author. He wrote an encyclopedia round about the time of Christ. And he called it De Medicinae, of medicine. And it was a great work, and that there's snippets of it now that you can still read. But it gave a rare glimpse into medicine science at the time in ancient Rome. So this is what Paul would know and be aware of this. And in his writings, he wrote this. This is Aelius Cornelius Celsus. He wrote, "Amputation was a sad remedy for treating incurable gangrene. But the alternative to surgically removing of a diseased limb was even sadder. The patient would almost certainly die." Paul wants Timothy to be of no doubt regards the seriousness of this matter. And so the message that he passes on is that false teaching has no place in our churches and must be cut out. So tackling false teaching in our churches is essential. We read, I read on the NHS website that one of the main causes of gangrene is a weak immune system. So the truth of the gospel is our defense. And Paul wants people to know and understand that for their faith to be strong and their assurance of salvation rock solid. As a result, God's people will be equipped to recognize, to resist, and to oppose false teaching. Question. How vulnerable am I, are you this morning, to the gangrenous spread of false teaching? Would you be able to recognise it? Would you be able to see it in our churches? Would you be capable of standing firm against it? Would you be ready and willing to stand up and oppose it? If we are to go into battle to defend the gospel, we need to be prepared. We need to be trained. And we need to be assured of that victory which comes ours. And so we go back to verse 14 and remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel and the salvation of Jesus Christ. When we're trained in that, when we fully understand that, then we can recognize, resist, and oppose false teaching. Having explained what our defense is against false teaching, Paul goes on to instruct Timothy how to attack the false teaching. Now, Timothy is not just to have a quiet little word, take the person to one side, tell them they're not quite right on this. That's not how they are to be shown, how this false teaching is to be attacked. They are to be warned. And if that was not enough for Timothy to understand the seriousness of it and what he needs to do, Paul adds the term before God or in the presence of God. Paul wants to make sure Timothy will not shy away from his responsibility. Pastors, elders and ministry leaders are tasked with ensuring the gospel and nothing but the gospel is taught. But also, it's our responsibility to ensure that such teaching is given no place within our church. I read something along this week. There's a movie called 1917. I'm sure some of you have watched it, have seen it. It's based in the First World War, and it's based in 1917. And Lance Corporal Schofield was tasked with crossing across enemy lines to go and tell the British who were about to... I don't think I'm giving anything away. Well, it's been out ages anyway. So he was tasked with going across enemy lines to tell the commanding officer not to go into battle. Not to go into battle because it was an ambush and they would be destroyed. But he says, when you go and tell the commanding officer, make sure there are witnesses. Because he says these words, some men just like to fight. Some men just like to fight. And boy, do some people like a good discussion. I mean, I could be one of them, but some people like a good discussion. And you could argue, well, surely when it comes to defending the gospel, it's admirable, isn't it? It's right that we get into that debate, that we show that we're right and that they're wrong, and we can debate, Matt can debate anybody off the stage. So we isn't that right? Isn't that the right thing to do? Paul says no. He says to Timothy, give it no platform. Give it no platform whatsoever. It's not worth the discussion. It's not worth the discussion. The word used, what we've got, is ruin. And it comes from the Greek catastrophe, which actually means catastrophe. Probably the Greek's slightly different, but that's what it is. Because it is a catastrophe. If we give it any sort of platform, it's a catastrophe and it only brings ruin. There is no good from quarrelling or debating the gospel with false teachers in our church. It puts a barrier in the way of unbelievers and it causes confusion and doubt in God's people. What did Alice Cornelius Celsus say? He said the only way to deal with gangrene is to cut off the affected area. This week in the Big Bible Read, and if you want to know about the Big Bible Read, we're reading through the Bible together as a church, and we're currently in Deuteronomy. And this week we had chapter 13, and it said these words, if a prophet says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death. And actually, when you read it, you think, that's brutal. It is brutal, isn't it? But actually, God knew that it was paramount, absolute paramount, that such false teaching was never allowed to take hold at that time. So in the same way, Timothy and the elders in the church of Ephesus, and Matt and the elders in Hardwick Baptist Church, we're in the same way for us. We're not to pussyfoot around false teaching in our churches. We're to deal with the false teaching. We're to deal with the false teachers and cut them off from our church so that they can have no impact on those who are seeking to know the truth about God. And as a church then, let's pray for them to have the discernment to identify such falsehood, to have the wisdom in knowing how to deal with it, and to have the gumption to deal with the matter swiftly and decisively. So if false teaching is to be encountered, keeping true to God's word is expected. One of my roles at work is the buying of equipment and the appointing of contractors for projects. I'm getting involved in projects, and we need kit, and we need bits and bobs, and big bits and bobs, and we need people to do it, contractors. And so as part of our QA, quality assurance, everything, and there's protocols that any company who we buy stuff off or get to work must be on our company's approved suppliers list. If you're not on the approved suppliers list, you're not getting anything from us, or we can't do any work with you. And in order for firms to get on it, they've got to complete numerous questions so that they can demonstrate their competency to fulfill the role that we want them to do. Verse 15 says this, doesn't it? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The instruction was specific to Timothy as pastor, and you could argue that this is specifically applies to pastors. And so I could just speak to Matt and to Graham and to others, but actually this morning I just want to bring out a wider application for us as God's people in the handling and the combat of false teaching. The goal, having completed all of the pre-qualification questions and fulfilled the requirements, is to stand before God as approved. Approved by God to deal with false teaching, to identify it, to resist it, and to oppose it. So four brief things out of verse 15 for us to do. First of all, we are to do your best. We are to do our best. We are not to be half-hearted in our approach of serving God. God has given us gifts. They are to be used, and they are to be given the energy that we need to show commitment and to achieve the excellence. We are to give him our best. This is no ordinary appointment. There are firms that spend millions and billions of pounds to get on other firms' approved list. If you wanted to get on Apple's approved list or Microsoft's approved list or even the government's approved list, you spend millions of pounds, firms spend millions to get on them. We want to get on God's approved list. So it demands our best. It demands our full attention and our focus. We are to do our best. Then we are to be a worker. I read this in Michael Bentley's book. He said many years ago, a great servant of God was asked by some students, what is the secret of your success? And I think the thought that he would say something along the lines of, I get up at 3 a.m. every day, and I read my Bible, and I spend 4 or 5 hours in prayer, and that's the secret of my success. And I guess then the students could look at that and go, we'll never be able to do that. He's obviously a special guy, and that's fine. We'll just do what we can. And the old wise minister looked at these students in front of him, and he said, he just uttered two words, work hard. Work hard. And it says in the book, actually, at that the students got back and had their coffee break. But they misunderstood it, because they could attain it. It was attained. Work hard. The idea of effort and striving and hard work runs right throughout this letter to Timothy. It's an essential attribute of a pastor, but it's also important for us as God's people. So what are you doing What am I doing? What are we all doing in service of our God? And there's no let-off reasons, by the way. You can't turn around and say, well, I'm old, or I've got a young family, or I'm busy at work. They're just excuses. What are we doing in service of our God? Dare say, lazy Christians do not get the stamp of approval from God. Whoa, hang about, I'm not lazy. Do you know how busy I am at work? Okay, maybe lazy was the wrong word. How about misguided? Because if you're too busy to be a worker for your King and for your Saviour and for your Lord, then your priorities and my priorities are skewed. And they need to be reset so that we are a worker who is doing his best for his Lord. When you do them two things right, we get the next one, which is don't be ashamed. Now, if you feel slightly uncomfortable now by my lazy tag, then I challenge you to just consider, are you doing your best? And are you working hard for your Saviour and your King? Because if you are, we will not be ashamed, because we know we are serving him as we should be. So we're to do our best, we're to work hard, not to be ashamed, and fourthly, hold tight to God's word. The verb in the Greek, I'm given to understand, is to cut straight. Cut straight. And it's the idea of a road. And then you go on the Google, don't you, and you type in longest straight roads in the world, and before you know it, you've spent half an hour looking at roads and everything. But there's a road in Saudi Arabia, Highway 10. There's a long one, but it said it had curves, so I didn't count this. But Highway 10 is perfectly straight, for 158 miles. 158 miles this road is straight. No corners, no slight bends, no kinks, just straight. 158 miles. You'd need a good soundtrack to get through that, wouldn't you? But 158 miles. And then actually I thought, you could just put your car, fix your steering wheel and go. But then I thought, actually, most cars, just, you've smacked them in the curb a few times, haven't you? And they're just slightly off, or the tracking's off, or there's a slight camber on the road and it just leans one way. So although we could say, just fix it and go, you've still got to adjust. You've still got to slightly change the steering. The road is straight, but you've got to work at it still. God's word, God's gospel is straight. It's cut straight. There is nothing to it. Nothing at it, no bends, no kinks, no nothing. It is straight as a die. But we still have to work in our lives to keep on it. Because we, just like a car which has been whacked against the curb a few times, have the habit to deviate. To keep our eyes off, to maybe drift a little bit. Maybe I'm like a little asleep. And we drift. We haven't got to. We've got to keep our hands on the steering wheel so that we go straight. The gospel doesn't move, but we can just drift. It's important that our focus is on the gospel before us. And to do that, we've got to work at it. And we've got to be focused. We've got to handle it with care, give it our attention, so that we can follow that straight path. And so that we can put no obstacles in the way of those who are to follow. And finally, God's people in the fight are to be encouraged. Despite all the efforts of the evil one to bring false teaching in our churches and to lead people away from the word of God, we have verse 19 as a great encouragement and challenge. Let me read it. It says this: Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his," and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. We sang in our first hymn, didn't we? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. The solid foundation of the church is the word of God. And in that word, it says these words: Jesus Christ, Saviour and King, raised from the dead, fully man, lived and died and rose again, alive today. Descended from David, God's promised King, the fulfillment of all the promises, the Messiah, the Saviour, the Lord, the King, reigning over all. Remember, repeat, repeat, and repeat again. Why this morning then, if you've heard those words, you've heard them twice at least by me, if you were here last week you heard Matt say them, why not, when you hear those words of the gospel, do you not see Jesus as your Saviour, as your King, as your Lord? What are the obstacles that have been put in place? What false teaching or false knowledge have you heard, that you've listened to, that has destroyed your journey to God? What time of effort have you given to examine the truths and to see those truths concerning Jesus? God's word is unmovable and stands firm with God's seal of approval that Jesus is the Messiah, the risen King, who was sent by God, as Dad said in his prayer, sent by God on a rescue mission to save all those who are known to be his. Wow, what a statement that is to finish with. It's the energy gel of encouragement that we need to know the word of God to fight against the false teaching that we will encounter. And it's the protein shake of inspiration we need to proclaim the word of truth to others so that they too can see the Lord Jesus Christ and so that we can obey God's word in our living and in our service of him. Amen.